So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in my presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything.
We've heard before, I've said this before, and I'm not the only person to say this, is that Christianity is the opposite to all other religions, all other ideas and philosophies, ways of seeing the world. So everybody else has this idea that we have to reach God. We have to work ourselves somehow through good works, religion, whatever it is. We have to get to God, or if you don't believe in God, there's a replacement God, or by your own efforts you have to reach your true potential, whatever it is. Rather than Christianity, God comes to you. He says, you can't go that way. I have to come to you. And that works itself out in lots of ways, in fact, everywhere. And we see one of those ways here in the text we're about to look at. It's saying that religion, spirituality, worldviews, they all work on a sort of either or. Either it's about our effort, what we put in, or we're passive in some kind of mystic thing that just sort of washes over us. And Christianity is strongly both and. It's not sometimes it's this and sometimes it's that, but almost probably every element, it's both and. It's something we do. It's even a sacrifice for us. But it's God's work. He provides. He's the one that makes it happen. It's both supernatural and ordinary in the same event. What I'm doing now, when we take communion, when we read the Bible, anything we do, it's ordinary and it's supernatural at the same time. And what we see here is Paul's encouraging us to do a task that's hard, but it's God who completes it. So the theme in 2 Timothy is about finishing the race, and we've thought about it being a marathon relay race. You've seen a marathon, you've seen a relay race, imagine putting them together, about keep on going. And the obstacle that we've seen so far, or obstacles, are fear and shame. Now last week we thought about this, faithfulness and friendship, that we were to hold on to the gospel and hold on to each other and not be ashamed of either. And we saw how many had abandoned Paul, but there was a wonderful, sacrificial, refreshing friend. And so last week we thought, with the gospel, you've got to guard it, keep it, follow it. This week is about passing it on and how we pass that on. And we noticed that to do this, there is a cost to us, while at the same time, again, it's all God's work. I noticed that as I was reading it, there's four verbs, doing words, things are happening. So be strengthened, verse 1, entrust, verse 2, share in suffering, verses 3 to 6, and think in verse 7. But there's a sort of top end and tailing. So the start and end is about the how. It's about what God does, or the focus on what God does. And the middle bit is about us and what we do, particularly about our attitude we come to this with. And so I'm going to take them together, the sort of the how and what. But all of it, the sort of the idea that hangs the whole passage together, is about single-mindedness to God. So how? The how is to be strengthened by grace and to think over, in verse 1 and verse 7, the top and tail of the passage. And these two relate because it's about what God does. Our activity is God-enabled. God works through what we do. So the answer of how is Timothy going to be different? How are we, how are you and I going to be different from those who abandoned Paul? It's by being strengthened by grace and thinking over. Strengthened by grace, verse 1. At the end of chapter 1, there was this contrast that we saw about people who have abandoned Paul, or someone, just one has refreshed him. One group were ashamed, one person was not ashamed. What is the difference between the two? And the bottom line is, about that difference, is it's not in us. It's not in the individual as such. The difference in verse 1 is obvious, but needs stating. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by grace. And grace is not an abstract thing. It is grace that is in and it's from Christ Jesus. It's his grace that he shares with us. Now, as Christians, particularly the sort of Christians we are, is we love the truth that we're saved by grace. That we can't save ourselves, but Christ does it. And it's a gift to us. So it's a wonderful truth. But we tend to think, that's great, then what's next? Well, what's next is all about us. But rather, we see that we minister and we serve and we live by that same grace too. The way we start is the way we continue. Ultimately, it's the way we end. So, if we're serving in church, if we're serving each other, that is by grace. And the challenge here is especially to the strength to suffer. So last week, if we're going to be faithful to God's word, if we're going to be a friend that refreshes the discouraged, well, it can involve a cost. It can involve suffering. And so you'll need strength, but the strength you need is strength that you don't have. You need Christ's grace. And so that means we need to ask for it and keep asking for it. There is a means that it comes to us. And we saw last week, not least, we are each other's means to help us to do that as we refresh each other. But also, it's about being fed with Christ as we do at the table, as we're doing now, which leads next nicely on to verse 7, to think over. So verse 7 says, think over what I am saying. Also, I've memorized this in the NIV. So, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So notice there's a both and in this text. Think over what I say. This is Paul speaking. You think over what I say. And the Lord will give you understanding. Now we tend to think one or the other, don't we? So again, people like us, sort of evangelical types, we have an education model to think over. So we read and we work at it and we unpack. We want it, someone at the front to explain it well to us, to be well prepared. We might take notes. And I'd suggest all of those things are good, in fact. But what then? What would you conclude from think over? You would conclude, and then we'll work it out. That's not what he says. Or the other alternative that you find in churches is a sort of, and there's various versions of this, is a sort of mystic tradition in the church. And there's sort of an old version and a newer version and other versions of this. But that they very much focus on the Lord will give understanding. So the idea that God imparts something, but sort of bypasses the brain. We passively absorb things from God. Notice it's both and. Think over what I say, says Paul. Our work. The Lord gives understanding. God's work. We work at what the Bible says, to read carefully, for me and others who preach, to prepare our sermons, to make sure we've understood it, and that it's a nicely delivered, to sort of understandable package, to try and deliver it well. That when it's happening, we try to listen well. But God gives the understanding. Thinking back to my teens, I think I was converted in a bad sermon. Doesn't excuse bad sermons, but God gave the understanding. Why sometimes, you notice this more as a minister, I guess, but But sometimes the same message, whether it's an informal conversation or a sermon, lands differently. That somebody can say, I've given my life to the Lord after that sermon. And someone else says, I didn't have a Scooby, what you were talking about. The Lord gives understanding. So you can do the hard work and it can end there. No hard work seems to be God doesn't give the understanding because it's both and. So God gives us a task to do. But before we drive into the what, notice the how. He's the one that strengthens us by grace, and he's the one who guides by his word. So be encouraged to be strengthened, to do what will strengthen you. Be encouraged to dig into his word. There's great rewards in this, but notice, it's his work. It's supernatural. It doesn't happen without him. And so we come to the what. What do we do? Well, we're to trust it to others and share in suffering, verses 2 to 6. So this is what Paul's saying is the opposite to abandoning him. This what it means to be a faithful and a friend. It's entrusting the gospel to others and sharing in suffering. So firstly, it's to entrust in verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So notice there's a pattern. And the pattern is Jesus. It's Jesus' message, not Paul's. Jesus has entrusted Paul, who has entrusted Timothy and some others, who then are told to entrust to others. To what purpose? To teach others, and so on. And this has happened from generation to generation, from whatever BC, AD to today. And who to? Well, to those who are able to teach, or some versions say apt to teach, appropriate to teach others. They are gifted, they are trainable to understand God's word. It's clear in their mind of how it all sort of fits together and then how it might apply. And then they're to pass it on, they're to be able to somehow pass that on to others. But not only able, they're to be faithful. That's interesting in 1 Timothy, which we looked at some years ago. 1 Timothy 3 is the qualifications of a elder, and the second half on a deacon. And it's interesting that of the qualifications, there is one qualification about skill. That's the ability to teach for the overseer, bishop. One qualification, one skill. And the rest of the chapter is about character. What are they like? One translation of this word faithful is reliable, or someone put it, backbone. So you need both to be able and faithful. There are lots of faithful people who are not able to teach. There are many who can teach who are not faithful. Paul then says, what's been heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So this message from God that Paul is this apostle of, he's this special, along with the other apostles, he's this special witness. He's passed this on, but the message that he passed on to Tim is not Chinese whispers. He's not whispered it in his ear or done it in a private room. The message has been passed on in open view of everybody. And we have this word in front of us that anyone can read. It's not a secret thing, the way this is passed on. So the charge has come from Paul to Timothy, this role of a minister, an elder, to pass the baton on. And specifically, is part of his role is to identify and train up those who are faithful and able. Leaders, preachers, elders, deacons, and others. Other roles in the church. And the point that some people have made about this text, and certainly when it's taught on, is it seems a bit exclusive. It sounds like Timothy and those in similar roles today are to focus on certain people. Isn't that favoritism? Think of Jesus' ministry. Jesus, we see his ministry to the crowd, and then the disciples, and then the 70, and then the 12, which we hear a lot about the 12. He focuses on the 12. But even then, we have the three. And the leader of them seems to be Peter, the one. So Jesus doesn't invest in people, he invests in everybody. We see he's patient with all kinds of people, but he doesn't invest in them equally, although he treasured them equally. And so a pattern we see is if we focus on some more who then themselves minister on others, we multiply the work. We see this with Moses, don't we, in Exodus 19. His father and souls. What are you trying to do? Minister to all of Israel. It's ridiculous. Focus on some, share the work, it multiplies, and so on. And everyone benefits. Notice this marathon relay race has an eye on the future. It's on the handover. You know, it'd be odd, wouldn't it, to keep running, particularly if it's running over a lifetime, running past the person you need to hand the baton onto. Timothy's to focus onto the next hand the baton goes to. So the challenge is, who are the next deacons, elders, minister? Some of them may be in the next room behind me. People sometimes want to do that. Is that a bad thing, to want to have one of these roles? Paul writes elsewhere that to desire that is to desire a noble thing. But to desire such a thing, you need to be transparently faithful to step up to the role. The next group of Sunday school leaders, or whatever it is, to pass on. So my role, Session's role, but also a church thing, a cultural thing in the church, is about handing on and preparing for not the next year, but for the next generation, and entrusting. Where might I be in 10 years, 20 years? That's what actually takes me up to beyond retirement. So this culture of handing on, preparing, entrusting. And the challenge that Paul makes to Timothy is to be proactive. Because for me, for most of us, is we focus on the urgent thing. What has to happen by Sunday? And so we're proactive in this passing on that involves. And then this also involves sharing in suffering in verses 3 to 6. The reason why we need this grace, the reason why we need to be strengthened in Jesus Christ and his guidance as we pass it on and to not abandon, is that it involves suffering. That's why people abandoned Paul. And across chapter 2, as the whole chapter, Paul uses 6 metaphors, which I'm not going to share now, to show what a faithful servant of Christ is like. And in this passage, there are 3. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And some people, in some of the books I read, they make a bit too much of them, I think. I think what we have to do with them is take them together as a unit here, and how they fit into what Paul's saying. And they're illustrations of dedication and single-mindedness, but also they have a negative. So it's saying don't be the negative version. Be the positive and not the negative. So the soldier in verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So he's not to entangle himself in civilian affairs. That, I don't think, means have nothing to do with what goes on in the world at all. But the image here is of someone on the front line. Now imagine someone on the front line leaves to go and mow the lawn or do the shopping or something like that. Notice he says being entangled. So it's not, he doesn't have anything to do with the world. Soldiers have leave. But he's saying don't be distracted from the task. Stay on focus. And particularly here, the apostles and what they entrusted to the ministers is the ministry of the prayer and the word. He's saying, don't get taken away. Make sure those things are the things that are not neglected. The soldier aims to please his commanding officer, the one who enlisted him. The problem with most of us is we are people pleasers. We don't like to let down people or disappoint them. The soldier worries only about his CO. He doesn't worry about, he might worry about what other people think, but nowhere near as much as his CO. The Christian, whatever you're doing, whoever you are, the Christian has an audience of one as CO. He is enlisted. He says the enlisted one. So he's one who is enlisted. So the minister is enlisted to a task by God. The Christian is enlisted into the team. So if we disappoint all but God, you've succeeded. If you please everyone apart from God, you failed. Again, that theme we see in 2 Timothy, don't be ashamed. And what would that mean to be ashamed here? Well, it means to be a coward. Don't be a coward, is what Paul is saying to Timothy. We've seen that is an issue for him. Anything short of what he's saying is being a coward. Don't shy away from pleasing God. And I think that's hard. Probably coward is not the thing necessarily, I hope it isn't, the first thing that jumps into your mind when you think about me. But I worry far more about upsetting you than God. Now, there's no prizes for upsetting you. I shouldn't go out of my way to upset you. I certainly don't. I don't want to. But you get the point, is when you have to choose, in theory, you go, well, of course, I want to please God, not people. But when it's actually put in front of you, you go, it is hard. The athlete, verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So 2 Timothy is about this marathon relay race. And this isn't the only time athlete is used as an illustration in the Bible or by Paul. But here he's talking about something quite specific. He's not talking about training as such. He's not talking about competing against others, least of all each other. The focus here is by the rules. In the first century, especially this end of the world, they don't get medals or trophies, they get a laurel crown. That's what he means by the crown. You only get this crown if you compete by the rules. All sports have rules. In a race, you don't take a shortcut or trip up others. There's sometimes rules about training. There was in the first century, there are now, like not taking certain drugs. Team sports have obvious rules. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, Paul is giving Timothy gospel work, and it has rules. So he's not just saying there is God's law. Obey God's law. Obey his commands. Now that's obviously true. It applies to all Christians as we go about our business. Whatever you're doing at home and work, there are these, we live by a certain way. That's true. But he's talking more specifically about the rules of ministry. To not cut the corners. To present the whole gospel, including the awkward bits. To not be purely, there's an element with pragmatic, but not purely pragmatic about how we go about mission and ministry. There's certain things that God has ordained us to do. Let's play by his rules. And sometimes they're counterintuitive at times. And I certainly know that there are times that I'm going, well, this seems to be what God says, so let's run with that. All my common senses don't, but let's run with his way, and there's a reward, and it's wonderful. The problem is when there isn't instant evidence that it works, is we're tempted to go away from his rules. So the athlete competes by the rules. He isn't a cheat. We're indignant about cheating, aren't we? We remember particularly high-profile cases of medals being stripped from athletes. You think of Lance Armstrong, you think of a few years ago in the Italian top flight in football, certain teams had massive deductions, a big team was relegated, and we're indignant if that doesn't happen. We're not to cheat in the task that God gives us. It feels like progress sometimes, short term, but there's no crown. It's not just God's work, it's God's way. And then the farmer in verse 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So there's lots of farming imagery all over the Bible, especially Jesus uses them. Now, I don't think we're to import all of it into this, but just makes this one simple point. The farmer who works hard enjoys the benefits. Now, what's the hard work? What's the benefits? A few things that could be in 2 Timothy. Progressing in the harvest, in holiness, in spiritual harvest, and so on. And the point here is that, especially in the first century, life is on the edge and farmers worked hard. And so the minister, the Christian, often the work is hard. As a Christian, don't expect to mature or progress without hard work, not to expect the church to be blessed without hard work. And so what is the farmer to be? Well, not lazy. What happens to the lazy farmer, especially in the first century, when he goes hungry and he becomes poor? They need to plough and sow and weed and harvest. And later on, he actually says, you need to do this out of season. You need to do the unseen, unglamorous work. And failure to do so is catastrophic. So notice the gospel faithfulness is an invitation to suffer. It's an invitation to single-mindedness, like the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Like the soldier to be focused and not a coward. Like the athlete by the rules and not cheating. Like the farmer enjoying the benefits but not being lazy. And so this starts to build up for us, doesn't it? It builds up for us a picture of the Christian life. It builds up for us a picture of the traits you want to see in a minister or an elder. If we're to entrust this to someone else, this is what it's going to involve, and this is what they've got to look like. These are the ones we entrust it to. And entrusting and suffering are normal experience for the Christian and for the church life. It's serious stuff. But let me remind you where we started. We started by noticing how the section tops and tails, verses 1 and 7, about grace, about God's work, that we need to be strengthened for this task. So we need the strength, but not ours, but the grace of Christ. We need for this spiritual understanding, so we need to think it over, but it's God that gives the understanding. Paul's saying the church needs to be like this and not like that. The church has a task, especially through its ministers and elders, to pass this baton on, the baton of the gospel, and the baton of teaching and equipping to do it and carry on. But there's a how he gives as well. There's a means. There's a power of grace that we can't do the task that he did. Christ does that by his Holy Spirit through these means. And this is the important point. I mentioned something like this last week, I think it was. An important point behind all of this, behind all of 2 Timothy, is that it's Christ's church. And so for him, we want to serve and not be cowards or cheats or lazy. It is for him we want to suffer and pass on the gospel, to not be ashamed of him, to not be ashamed of his body, the church, each other, or his methods. Because when we serve the body, we serve the church, his body, we are serving him. And we know that he cares more about us than we care for each other. And he gives the grace, and he gives the understanding. Let's pray. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Almighty God, we ask that you would give us this grace that is from Christ Jesus, that we would be strengthened for the task ahead, that we would endure, that we wouldn't abandon or be ashamed of you or one another. And that we would, as we think over these things, you would give us insight into all these things. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.